Thank you, John. Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. I'm going to begin with a question. And that question is, what would you consider to be your most precious resource? What is your most precious resource? Is it that gold you have buried in your crawl space? Is it your Bitcoin? Maybe it's your house. Maybe it's clean water or air or your health or your family members. Or is it your time? Many consider time to be our most precious resource. Everyone has a limited amount. It cannot be bought or stored. It cannot be regained once it is gone. And how we spend our time shapes our lives and shapes who we become. Just a quick show of hands. Who here has a watch on this morning? Lots of us. What about a phone with a clock in it? I'm assuming it's mostly everybody, all right? In our modern era, we are obsessed with time, are we not? What time is it? How long did that take? What is your time up the grouse grind? How long do you sleep? How long do you work? We track and measure everything almost down to the minute or the second. When I was in Bible school in Sweden, I was part of this outdoor discipleship program. We did some hiking, canoeing, skiing type stuff. And when we were out on trip, the instructors did not let us have a watch, and they never told us what time it was. So we got up when we woke up. We ate when we were hungry. We went to bed when we were tired. We had no idea what time it was. Can you imagine going one full day without knowing the time at all? It would actually be pretty difficult. There's clocks everywhere. While this was a little bit of a jarring experience, it was really an exercise in letting go, of consciously acknowledging that I cannot control time. All right, we cannot control it. It helped cement that I'm not in control. And that's part of our lesson today, that we are not in control, God is. And honestly, thank goodness that I am not in control and that God is, all right? The teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes will tell you, if you try to hold on to your life, if you try to control this, that, or other, the control you think you have will slip through your fingers like smoke. This is our second sermon on the book of Ecclesiastes. You can turn to chapter 3. In our pre-service meeting, I called it Ecclesians. I guess I was thinking about Ephesians. So if I say that, I mean Ecclesiastes. But anyways, you can turn to chapter 3. We'll get there in just a moment. We started this 2 weeks ago, but we took a break for Thanksgiving last Sunday. And now this book, Ecclesiastes, is part of the Old Testament wisdom literature made up of Proverbs, Job, and this book. And what Ecclesiastes is trying to do is to strip down the illusions that we think we have about life and unveil where our true priorities lie. And if you were to personify this book, the teacher who speaks comes in like this sharp, middle-aged critic who's looking to give balance and caution to our idea that if we think and do the right things, life will automatically go well for you, because that's not always the case. And this book helps us ask the question that all humans ask: what kind of world do we live in, and how do we live well in it? Or in other words, what is the good life? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. There's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is a gift from God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past into account. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 1 jumps in and says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. 2 weeks ago, Pastor John helped unlock Ecclesiastes for me. He says there's two different worldviews that the author or the teacher is talking about and portraying, life under the sun and life under heaven. And we need to know which one he is talking about in order to help us understand what he's saying. So the first one, life under the sun. If the teacher's talking about this, he's talking about living a life apart and without God. So in chapter 1, verse 14, where the teacher says, he's seen all the things done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless or like vapor, he doesn't mean that literally everything we could ever possibly do is meaningless, but the things we do apart from God are. For maybe an example, the atheist who denies the very existence of God insults him and uses his name in vain. Meaningless. Or the scientist who claims we can explain the origins of the universe without any reference to God. Or perhaps the televangelist who manipulates God and others for his own benefit. And in the busyness of our modern lives, we just often can tend to forget about God, and maybe we think that we're in control, including controlling our futures. When this book was written to Israel, they, like us, were busy trying to make a living, raising children, and hoping to save up for that Mediterranean vacation. Too often, even Israel, the people of God, were not standing in awe or in fear of God. They weren't. They were living life under the sun, the first worldview. So the second is life under heaven, or in other words, life under the rule and reign of God. And in this passage today, framed by verse 1, that's what we're talking about. Every activity under heaven, not under the sun. So this passage is talking about what is life like under the rule of God. One Bible commentator says, this opening statement is rooted in one of wisdom tradition's strong values. He says that the creation is orderly, and by implication, God has arranged it that way. And the challenge of the wise is to find out how to cooperate appropriately with the way of God's created order. Which goes back to the question, how do we live in God's good world? If our lives are under heaven, as we believe they are, that means our lives aren't just a bunch of random events, but that there is a proper time that we experience for life under heaven. And the teacher of Ecclesiastes opens up with a poem. The word time is used 28 times in 7 verses, a time for this and a time for that. One commentator said, the poem sounds like the tick-tock of an old grandfather clock. That time, independent of the wishes of people, keeps ticking and striking. Whatever happens, happens, and there's nothing you can do about it. And it starts with the beginning and ending of every human life, a time to be born and a time to die. Did anybody here choose when to be born? I don't think so. Of course not. These are beyond our control. There's a pastor in New York who took his teenage son to teach him a lesson. He took him to a graveyard, and they walked in silence for about 20 minutes, observing different tombstones. There was couples who had died within weeks of each other, children who had died far too soon. It was a very sobering experience. After a while, they sat down, and the father said, son, what did you notice? What was similar? And he said, that little dash between the two dates is all the life you've got. And the father said, that's right. And he said, your entire life is going to come down to that dash. That is your opportunity to shape eternity, eternal rewards, eternal fruit, eternal vision. He wanted his son to see that life will pass in the blink of an eye, and that he needed to live for the eternal because the here and now would be gone so quickly. He wanted his son to live under heaven and under the awe and fear of God. How often do we say, where does the time go? Right? I've been here for 11 years, and when I came, I had no children, and now I have a preteen going. It's crazy. Where is the time gone? The second line of the poem says there's a time to plant and a time to uproot. Again, we cannot control the time to plant or when to uproot what was planted. In Canada, there's a very clear growing season. Try planting in the prairies in January. Ground's a little bit hard. Nothing would grow. We have to live within the boundaries of the created order. Verse 3 says, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. Now, both of these refer to times of conflict versus peace. And in war and conflict, buildings would be torn and burned down. And then they would need to be rebuilt. But tearing down can also refer to a more general sense. Maybe the building is no longer useful and the land needs to be utilized in a different way. In modern cities, you have old buildings being torn down and taller ones or different ones as infrastructure grows and changes, and we can replace the old with the new. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's appropriate times for both of these, appropriate times to weep and to laugh. And as the second line suggests, there are times of intense weeping, like at a funeral, or there's times of intense joy and dancing and celebration. There's a time for each. Verse 5, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So this verse is likely going back to war and conflict again. And if you've been to Israel, there's a lot of rocks, just big rocks and boulders all over the place. And so if you were in conflict with the tribe and you defeated another tribe and you didn't want them to prosper, you would put a bunch of rocks in their agricultural fields to make it difficult or impossible to grow. So you removed and brought these rocks in that kind of a way as a warfare strategy. But to embrace or not can also mean have more general times. Weddings, holidays are a time to embrace. When someone is sick and contagious, probably not a good time to embrace. Also, not a good time to embrace when someone's trying to take advantage of you, right? It would be wise to refrain from embracing. One of my professors said this about creating healthy boundaries. He said, boundaries are the healthy distance where I can love you and me at the same time. I think that's helpful. Creating healthy boundaries where I can love you and me at the same time. Verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Both of these pairs involve time to acquire things or possessions and a time to lose or downside. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. This connected pair is likely connected to death and expressing sorrow. In the ancient world, when you were expressing sorrow, you would literally tear your shirt or your robe. All right, in Genesis, when Reuben thought his younger brother Joseph had been killed, he tore his robe. But then when the time was over for mourning, they wouldn't go down to Walmart and get a new shirt. They would sew it back up. People also expressed their sorrow by their presence and by their silence. Right? The friends of Job sat with him for 7 whole days without a word after he lost his children and livestock. The second line is very important for living a life of wisdom, knowing when to speak and when to be silent. That is a great skill to have. Have you ever had one of those moments where you wanted to speak up and you wanted to get your voice in there, but then you didn't, and you were so glad you kept your mouth shut? Because the words that were about to come out of your mouth were going to be foolish, offensive, or rude. It's a great skill. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The poem ends with these massive contrasts, love, hate, war, peace. Hate and war were not a part of God's original intention for his creation. But when humanity chose to rebel against God, hate and war entered in, as did death. God created the world in peace, All right, and more than peace, this original Hebrew word is shalom. Shalom carries this holistic meaning of peace. It's about completeness and also can mean prosperity, success, safety, well-being, and good relationships. So this poem collectively emphasizes the varied experiences of life. They're representative of everything and every matter. There's a sense of thoroughness as the poem represents the totality of human experience. So after the poem, the teacher switches to an explanation of it, and he begins with the rhetorical question in verse 9. What do workers gain from their toil? At this point, we're probably expecting the answer to be nothing, but he doesn't actually answer it. He just moves on. So far, the teacher hasn't said anything about the how and the why of the times. He's merely illustrated that there's a time for everything. So the question is, who sets the times, and maybe more importantly, why? In the next section, the teacher is going to answer these questions. So verse 10, I like how the ESV translation puts it. It says, I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. The business to be busy with. God is the one behind the times, and God is the one who gives us the work to do. And likewise, it was God who set the time for when Jesus would be born, and God gave Jesus work to do. Commentator Sidney Gredinus points out that the New Testament calls this the fullness of time. The Apostle Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children." And if you pay attention to Jesus in the Gospels, he was very much aware of this reality. He began his ministry by preaching, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus also knew that God had set the time for his death. In John, he had told his disciples that time had not yet come, and then right before the cross, he said, "My time is near." Jesus died at the appointed time. He rose from the dead, and then before he ascended to heaven, his disciples asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus replied by saying, "It was not for them or for us to know the times that the Father has set." But in God's timing, Jesus will come again and establish God's kingdom on earth in perfection. And this is the eternity that we all long and strive for. Verse 11 says, "It's God who has made everything beautiful in its time and has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Essentially, we cannot fully understand what God is doing, what he has done, or what he will do. As God says to Isaiah, "My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God is responsible for both time and eternity, and in a sense, we humans are caught in the tension between the two. And therefore, the teacher's lesson for us is to realize that we cannot figure it out. We cannot necessarily figure out when we will die, when or if war will come, when the market will crash. We don't know. Stop trying to grasp control of the future, because it's in God's hands. We have to let go, because if we do, or if we don't, we'll miss the present. We have to let go, because if we don't, we'll miss the present. And look at the teacher's confidence in verse 12. He says, "I know." He says, "I know there is nothing better for people to do than to be happy and to do good." I want to be careful with happy here. It literally means to brighten up, to shift to a positive outlook. It's not necessarily the pursuit of happiness or like the American dream and comfort as we think about in our modern materialistic society. Because life will have some up and downs. All right, there's going to be time to mourn. But when you can, brighten up. Find ways to enjoy the little things. Take in little moments of joy and savor them. Even just this week, I was working on this sermon Thursday afternoon in my office, and I looked up and looked out the window, and there's this row of bright golden trees, and it just kind of, the sun hit it, and it kind of hit me. I was like, how did I miss this for the last 3 days? And cognizant of what I was writing, I just paused for a moment and enjoyed it and thanked God for it. The beauty points us to a good, loving creator. And then he says, do good, because doing good is better than doing bad. All right? And doing good is better for your soul, and it's better for the souls of the people around you. We want to operate out of God's wisdom, justice, love, and generosity. Then he says, eat and drink. Savor the flavors. Kings of old would have killed for the foods available to us in just 1 kilometer from here, from this building. Enjoy this food. It's a gift from God, as is your work. Find satisfaction in your work. We're going to talk a whole lot more about work next week. It's going to be good. I encourage you to come back. There's a lot to be said there. Last weekend was Thanksgiving. But giving thanks isn't meant to be a one weekend a year kind of thing. All right? Let us always be thankful before God for what he has given us. Let us not forget to pray before meals. Let's not forget to pray before things that we are about to enjoy. God created this world with us in mind. There's lots of good pleasures that enjoyed in God's way will point us to God's goodness. I got an e-mountain bike just a little over a year ago, and it's such an absolute blast every time I get on it. I feel like a 12-year-old with superhuman strength. It's so much fun. Now, I want you to just take a quick moment, mid-sermon here, take a pause. Think about something that is bringing you joy in this season. So what's bringing you joy? And then just really quickly, just thank God for it. Take 10 seconds. Thank you, Lord. Bronnie Ware was an Australian palliative care worker, and she spent 8 years working with patients in the last 3 to 12 weeks of their lives. And during this time, she witnessed consistent patterns in regrets as expressed by dying patients from a wide variety of backgrounds. So here's her top 5 deathbed regrets as she recorded them in her book. 1, I wish I'd had the courage to live true to myself, not the life others expected of me. 2, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. And apparently, every single man said that. 3, I wish I'd had the courage to express my feelings. 4, I wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends. And 5, I wish that I'd let myself be happier. With this in mind, the teacher of Ecclesiastes is telling us, maybe giving you permission to slow down, to stop and smell the roses a little bit. Almost every parent I've talked to that has adult grown-up children says if they could go back and do it over, they would spend more time with their kids. They would spend more time with their friends and their family. So friends, don't forget to enjoy life. It is a gift from God to you. Enjoy life. 14, once again, the teacher confidently declares, he knows that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added, nothing taken. And God does it so that people will fear him, so that people will have a holy and humble respect for God's authority and leadership over their life. Here we get to the answer of why God set the times. God is sovereign. And the times God sets are permanent and unchangeable, and God has done it so we will fear him and stand in awe and bow our knee to the all-powerful God whom we cannot fully comprehend. I love what Jesus says in the Gospels. He says, "Aren't sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father knowing." All right, this is crazy. Every time an animal bites the dust, God says, another one bites the dust. Every time a creature dies, he knows. And then he says, the hairs on your head are numbered. All right, that hurts my mind just thinking about the knowledge and control God has over things. And maybe that's the point. We can't comprehend the amazing holiness and awesomeness of God. So the question is, do we stand in awe, in reverent fear and respect of God's awesome holiness? Listen to how the author of Hebrews puts it in chapter 12. He says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." God sets the times, yes. But it appears that in the present, we have a choice in the matter. We can choose to ignore God, continuing to go our own way, trying to control our lives and our future. Or we can submit to God. We can honor him and live with him and for him. Remember the pastor who took his son to the graveyard? That experience was so impactful that years later, they continued to text him, or text each other, one of two hashtags. I'm not sure if hashtags are still a thing. Maybe they are. But one was, hashtag, what's your dash? And the other one was, hashtag, living my dash well. All our lives one day will be summed up by the same dash. The question is, what will your dash be? Because maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to open up to God more fully. Because like Jesus, who came at a point in time with his anointed work, God chose to put you in this time, in this place. You are not here by accident. It's intentional. And God chose you to do a unique work that nobody else can do. So we are here for a time and for a purpose, and God has chosen that. Will we step into that? Maybe it's time to step out in faith to what God has been calling you or what he's calling you into next. Maybe it's time to invite Jesus into your life, into your heart for the first time, or to re-invite him in. Maybe it's time to end an ungodly habit or relationship and get serious about that. Maybe it's time to slow down, take a break, enjoy creation. God is calling you to trust him and to enjoy the gifts of life and to live under his authority. This is what Jesus said. He says, the one who believes in Christ will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in him will never die. John 11. Thus, Jesus redefined the times to be replaced by God's eternal kingdom where there is no more sorrow, sin, or death. This hope is found only in Jesus, and he can bring us through this life into the next. So how are we going to live our dash in light of the gospel and the truth and the hope found only in Jesus Christ, our Savior? Worship team, I want to invite you up. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you that you are the God who is in control of all things. Lord, we thank you that there is someone who does know all things, and that that is you, and that you are loving and kind and caring. And you proved that by stepping into our time and dying for us. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your life, death, and resurrection. We thank you for your offer of salvation that can bring us through this life into the next and into eternity and into your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray for us here in this place. Lord, if we need to give up control and submit to you, God, I pray that you would make that clear to us and that we would do so. God, if there is something we need to shift in our life, God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to step into that. And maybe the first step is simply telling someone that you sense God is telling you to move in a direction. And so, Lord, help us to know the times. Help us to step into the time and place that you have for us and that the work that you have for us, that we would enter into with joy. May we enjoy the little things in life too. And so, Lord, I pray all this in your name. Amen. I want to let you know, too, that we have a prayer team that is available to pray for you. We have Linda and Dougald in the front. I believe we'll have Joy and Renee in the balcony. If anything I've said has just put something on your heart, maybe the Spirit's tugging at you in some way, I encourage you to go get prayer.